Nice to see everyone here on the Feast of Day of Atonement 2016. Well, one has grown up in the Church of God, keeping the feast since I was in the fourth grade. I'm no stranger to the Day of Atonement. I can remember when my parents told us about some of these days that we were going to be keeping. I remember us going to the Sabbath day and say we're no longer going to church on Sunday. We're going down to Philadelphia. We're going to drive 60 miles down to Center City, Philadelphia to keep the Sabbath. And I kind of thought that was a little different, but when I found out we were meeting at the Hotel Philadelphia and Joe Frazier trained there, I thought maybe I'd get to see him or something like that. So that kind of gave me something to look forward to when you're in the fourth grade. And then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles was awesome. You know, we're no longer keeping Christmas, but we're going away for 8 days. We're going to we live near the Poconos, but we're going to the Poconos. So we went there for many, 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 many years. But it was still fun. 8 days of fun, and you know, sometimes two services a day. But I don't know how my parents did it. We did everything we wanted to do. We must have wore them out. So anyway, that was fun. But there's always this day here, the Feast of, or the Day of Atonement. And I had trouble with it when I was younger, fasting, until I went to high school and I started to wrestle. And you know, when you wrestle, you have to make weight. You know, so usually you never go up in weight, and you never seems like you wrestle the weight you are. You're always cutting weight, and you have to go down. So I was always on a diet. So fasting during that time did not affect me all that much. But anyway, this is unique to us or a few people in the world. And it is a very distinguished day. A day of atonement, being one with God. And I think the word actually means covering, if you want to get into the into the Hebrew. But again, the purpose of the sacrifice was to bring reconciliation between man and God by covering the sins of the people. Bill's already read Leviticus 23, but I'd like to read it again. Leviticus 23, I'll just go to verse 26. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls," as Bill already explained, means fasting. "You shall humble your souls and present an offering to by fire to the Lord." Now, I got to about hour 17, and I started to get hungry. I started to feel my energy drop. I was driving on the way up here. When we fast, or we're put into some stressful or some difficult situations, what happens to our attitude? Well, we become more focused. You know, God allows us to go through trials so that we become more focused on Him. And I think this is one day where we fast and we get hungry at hour 17. I become really focused. And what did I become focused on? That I am dependent. That I am not invincible. That I am not eternal yet. But I am just a physical and fleshly being. That I am dependent upon God. And then it goes on in verse 28. "Neither shall you do any work on this same day." Well, I think that also helps us to focus on God, not to focus on anything physical that we do. So I was sitting at my computer this morning. I was playing music, and of course at the top off of YouTube, and at the top there in my ribbon there where all my favorites are, my favorites bar. And I could have clicked on an email from school. Now, I've got 4 classes going now, but I didn't. And I might have on some other days, on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, sitting there playing music, because I like to do that. And while I'm listening to music, oh, I'll just click on the email, see if the students have sent anything. But today, no. It is a day of focused attention. And God wants us to really focus on something. So we don't eat. We don't work, and we do the things that God wants us to do. So, what are some other lessons in this focused attention that we have? What are the lessons which which we should learn from this day. Well, let's go to Leviticus 16. We'll read verses 29 through 30. I think we're going to learn two keys of reconciliation. And then I want to, in my message, highlight them and how they're demonstrated by the life of Christ. Leviticus 16, 29 through 30 says, "And this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble your souls." The first one is, this is a day of humility. And I think that we need to become as humble as Jesus was humble. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he didn't do. He didn't ask us in any of his commandments, of any of his ways. He's not asking us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. And Jesus was a humble man. So the first point is, we need to be humble as Jesus was humble. There are other scriptures that tell us the opposite of being humble is pride. I'll just read you Proverbs 15:25, which says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow." You know, why is widow thrown in? Because, you know, a lot of times widows were poor people. They didn't have a lot. They were humble people. So the Lord says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow." In Proverbs 16:19 it says, "Better is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So it's better to be humble, of humble spirit, than be riding high with those that are proud. And the last one I have is Proverbs 16:5, which says, "Everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." So if we're proud, there's no way we can have reconciliation with God. Because God does not reconcile with abominations. So if we have a proud heart, and we're joining forces with other proud people, there's no way that our sins can be covered. Let's turn to Philippians 2, read verses 1 through 8. Now, if there's any being that walked the face of this earth that could have been proud, that could have had glory, and that could have told people how great that they are, it would have been Christ himself. But in verse 1 it says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. And that's being humble. That's not being prideful. It's doing it for the right motivation. So do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So today we're fasting. We're humbling ourselves. But there's a lesson in this for the other 364 days of the year. That we are, if we are want to have reconciliation with God and with man, we have to have a humble spirit about us. And verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So Christ, he was God at one time. He was spirit. And he comes down and takes the life of a man. And not only just like a man, but he chooses not to die in his sleep. He chooses to be crucified for the sins of all of us. And he set us the example of what it is to be humble. So we need to be humble as Jesus was humble. In Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." Just as he says also in another passage, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the priest of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That scripture there where it says that Jesus was, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Have you talked to somebody who knows it all? Well, it's because they have pride. They know everything. There's no reason to go and talk to them, to give them a little advice, to give them your point of view, because they have pride and they know everything. But even Jesus Christ was so humble, he came down to this earth and he came to learn. He came to learn what it was like to be human. You know, that's humility. That's the kind of people it's great to be around, and that's the kind of people we need to be. You know, Jesus came to this earth and he placed himself in a dependent position. And he did not seek a position higher than what he should have been. The Father gave him this position, and he came here and lived it, and he was placed here by the Father. You know, as humble Christians, we should not seek glory for ourselves, and we are here to live our lives to glorify God. You know, humility is the first part of being at one with God. You know, if people think that they're fine as they are, we will never be at one with God. We'll never find that reconciliation. And though we have to learn things, we don't know it all. And pride is also an abomination. So, the first lesson of this day, I think back from Leviticus 16, verse 29, is we need to be humble, and we need to be humble as Jesus was humble. But turn back to Leviticus 16, and we'll check out the second point I would like to make. And in verse 30, "For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord." This is a day about being cleaned up, because if we're in sin, we are dirty. So this is a day of where we are cleaned up. And we need to be as clean as Jesus is clean. We go to verse 1 through 5, and we can see I'm not going to go through all the washings throughout the Old Testament. But it talks about how the priest had to be clean. And in this case, Jesus is the high priest, and this is a foretaste of Christ. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at time in the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. And Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen undergarments, and shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash, attire with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on him." You know, being a priest was about being clean. You know, you did nothing. You didn't go into the tabernacle. You didn't go especially into the Holy of Holies without being clean. And this example is just to give us the foretaste and tell us and remind us of how clean our high priest is. He is totally spotless. There's nothing dirty about him. And he is so clean, he is holy, that he is holy. In Hebrews 7, verse 26. It says, just this once before, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because of this, he did once for all when he offered up himself. He didn't have to do all those washings either, because Christ is clean. He is intrinsically clean. That word holy there means intrinsic or divine character. So Christ is holy by himself. He, when we say Christ equals holy. And we know this by, we can go to Revelation 4, and Bill chose a great song. What are the angels saying about Christ right now? Revelation 4 and verse 8. Well, whenever this is taking place, if it's a continual thing going on at the throne of God, I'm not sure if this happened at one point or on the feast days or, you know, whenever it happens, I don't know. But here's what the people who really know Christ, these beings say about Christ. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And the day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And then the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and forever. And the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and honor and power. For you did create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." Jesus Christ is totally clean. And because he's totally clean, he is totally holy. And he sets the example for us, or he is, let's see, he is the priest. What we read about is the example for us, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of really what a high priest is, and it's just totally clean and holy. But the point I'm trying to make is, if we as Christians desire to be at one with Christ, then we have to live a clean and pure and undefiled and holy life, just as Christ did. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance." Meaning, we were dirty before. Now we're cleaned up. Stay clean. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So we are to live a holy life, spotless life. That's our goal. I know we can walk out the door, and as soon as we get out the door, we can see something, and our attitude changes. The words come out of our mouth, it changes. And again, we have to go back on a continual basis and repent and ask for forgiveness. But our goal, what we strive for, is to live a holy life. In 2 Peter 2, it goes on to say, he emphasizes this again. Verses, actually, 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 13. Says, but not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? There's the question. We know this is coming. We don't know when. I think Peter's trying to tell us to think about it. It could be tomorrow. You know, we all might die tomorrow or tonight or whenever. And think about it, he says. You know, we need to be living our life. What kind of people ought we to be? Well, he says, holy conduct and godliness. Looking forward, hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So our lives need to be holy. At least that's our goal. And when we fall, we need to go to Christ and become reconciled with Him again. Matthew 8 has a summation of being clean. Matthew 8, verse 1. And when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him. That's point one. Be humble. You know, if we want to have reconciliation, if we want to be clean, we have to be humble. And we have to bow down to the King. We have to eliminate all of our pride. We have to get rid of that. And we have to be humble. And that's what this Day of Atonement, one part of this is to fast so that we're humble. And we have focused attention on that. So this leper bows down in this humble attitude. And he says, Lord, are you willing? No, he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that's the same for us. Whatever we've done, whatever attitudes we've had, whatever thoughts we have thought to ourselves, and we know they're wrong, we can bow down. And we can say, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And have that humble spirit. And Jesus said, and he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And we can be clean. Now we're looking forward on this Day of Atonement, not only for our personal cleansing, but looking for a time when this whole world is going to get rid of their pride. Jesus is going to return. He is going to knock down these nations. And he's going to knock the pride out of these nations. And he's going to get their focused attention. And eventually there's going to be people who are on their knees bowing down to Him. And they're going to say, Lord, if you're willing, make us clean. And Jesus is going to say, I am willing, be cleansed. And that's really what we're looking forward to. So in conclusion, I'll read Leviticus 16, 29 to 30 again. And there shall be a statute forever unto you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. You shall do no manner of work, the homeborn or the stranger that sojourned among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you, to cleanse you from all your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. The Day of Atonement pictures time when the whole world will begin its reconciliation with God. And no one can be at one with God unless they're humble and they are clean.